I want to speak to you tonight about the tragedy of the wrong decision. Into the life of every one of us there comes at least once a moment of great decision, a time when we stand at the crossroads of life and we face a choice, perhaps the most momentous and important choice that we can ever make, because upon it depends the further course of our life. To every one of us there comes a time when we have to decide the direction we intend to take in life. It is possible at that moment to make a decision upon which we shall look back in later years with gratitude, thankful that at that crucial time we found the wisdom to make the right choice. Or it may be also that we make a decision which brings nothing but regret and sorrow in years to come. Such a moment came to a certain rich man who approached Jesus with a question which had evidently been troubling him. The question was well worth asking, and he asked it candidly. The answer that he got from Jesus was a searching answer given just as frankly. This young man was called upon by that answer to make a supreme decision. But he went away. Now you may read the story in Matthew chapter 19 verses 16 to 22. And as you read it you cannot fail to be impressed by the many admirable qualities this young man revealed. He was a young man of some authority. He was a ruler. He was very wealthy. He was also earnest and humble and respectful in his approach to Christ. And the question that he asked shows that he was a religious man. He wanted to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And coming from such a man, that question reveals a great deal. It's as though the man said, look, Master, I'm rich, I'm young, I have influence, but there's something missing. There's an emptiness in my life that I don't seem able to fill. Oh, I have life, but I want a life of a different quality. I want eternal life. Now, how can I get it? What must I do? And verse 22 says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away. Now, what was that saying? What was it that he heard? Well, Jesus put this man to the test. He said, listen, you want eternal life, you want to be perfect, complete, mature, then sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Now, let me clear up one point right away. Had I gone to Jesus with the same question, the answer would undoubtedly have been different. Because in the first place, I'm not wealthy. And I doubt if that young man's problem would have been my problem. In other words, this was an answer tailor-made by Jesus to fit that young man's case. He evidently was a man whose God was his possessions. And that was the idol which first had to be toppled off the throne. He had to show himself willing to make a complete surrender of the thing that was holding him. And he had to come to Christ. Now I know that this explanation is correct, because we read, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He went away because it's never easy for a rich man to become a Christian, to be an out-and-out follower of Christ. Mark you, I'm not saying that a rich man can't become a Christian, because that isn't true. Some are splendid Christians. I have known several very rich men who have used their wealth in the service of Christ and who have recognized that they are only stewards of the things which after all belong to God. But nevertheless, it's also true that wealth does make it a lot easier for a man to go wrong. And it takes a lot more grace to keep a wealthy man on the right path than it does a poor man. It is hard for a rich man to walk humbly with God. This is why the Bible says, if riches increase, set not thine heart upon them. But this young man went away. That was his decision. And what a tragic decision it was at that critical moment. He had so much going for him. He'd come to Jesus when others refused to come. He came running, which means that he was serious and earnest. He came asking an important question, as important a question as you will ever ask in your life. And just one more hurdle is placed before him, and if he can surmount that, if he can get over that and surrender his life to Christ, he'll find what he's searching for. But he went away. Yes, after meeting Jesus Christ, this man turned away. Don't you see how far you can come and yet get nowhere? Don't you see how much you can have learned and still know really nothing? Perhaps you're surprised that a man can meet Christ and then turn away from him. But it's possible, as this story proves. And it ought not to surprise us, because we know of one man who actually lived with Christ and still turned away from him. Judas Iscariot did that. He saw the miracles of Christ. He listened to his marvelous teaching. He lived with him. And yet he never really knew him. Why, you can do even more than that. A man can die in the presence of Christ and still never know him. One of the two thieves who were crucified with him actually died reproaching him. Do you see what I'm trying to say? I'm saying that morality and earnestness and all the other qualities this young man possessed are not enough. You may have them all and finally be no better than the world's worst criminal because you do not make that final surrender to Christ. This young man came, but he went away, and that is the real tragedy of this story, the tragedy of a wasted opportunity. Why, Jesus looked at him, and we're told that he loved him. The New English Bible says that the heart of Jesus warmed to this man. He saw the possibilities in him. He saw what he might become. And yet all of his potential was denied to Christ because he went away. And, although I admit the Bible doesn't expressly tell me this, I am sure that sorrowful as that man was when he turned away, he left behind him an even more sorrowful Christ, because Jesus knew as no one else did the tragedy of the decision which this young man had made. Why, if that young man had taken the right step, there is no telling what the outcome might have been. He might have been made an apostle. He might have written an epistle like Matthew the tax collector, who made the right decision when the call came. He might have become one of the most powerful evangelists the early church had, if only at that moment of decision he had come with all his influence and ability and magnificent character and placed them at the service of Christ. But all of this was lost because he went away. And remember this, when we stand at the judgment seat, we shall be held responsible not only for what we did, but also for what we might have done if only we had stood on the right side. After all, God has made a certain investment in us and has the right to look for some return. And I think it will be a terrible thing one day to have to stand before a disappointed Christ, one who has done so much for us, and one whom we have let down. He went away. I wonder where he went. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Where does a man go when he turns away from Jesus Christ? Where can a man go when he turns from Christ? What does he do? Did this young man go back to his wealth, back to the riches which had caused him to reject the invitation of Jesus? But his wealth couldn't satisfy him. It hadn't satisfied him hitherto. Oh yes, wealth is convenient. It can create the opportunity for pleasure or preferment or position in a worldly society where a man's importance is often measured by the size of his bank balance. But it cannot feed the man within. You can't satisfy the deepest need of your life with gold or silver or bricks or mortar. Go back to the Old Testament and listen to what Solomon has to say on this subject. And if anyone ought to know, he should. The richest man that ever lived, who in his own time, almost 1,000 years before Christ came, had an income that even today would be staggering, surpassing, I suspect, even that of the oil sheiks. Why, Solomon's possessions made this rich young man look like a pauper. He says, I had sandalwood from India, cedarwood from Lebanon, ivory from Africa, gold from Ophir, spices and precious stones from Arabia, silver from Spain. I built cities and houses and waterways. I planted vineyards and olive groves. I erected a palace that took me 13 years to build. Whatever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. And I looked, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. Did this young man then go back to his riches? If he did, he remained unsatisfied, because you cannot satisfy your soul with things, possessions. You're not made like that. You're made of different stuff. You're made for eternity. And when the worlds go out like sparks from a blacksmith's anvil, and when the planets are just broken down wheels on the roads of space, you will still exist. So why try to feed your soul on things which cannot satisfy? He went away. Where did he go? Did he go back to his friends? Well, I don't know, but one thing I'm sure of, if he went back to his companions, they couldn't help him. Don't you see that if they could, if it had been possible to find the answer to his question among his friends, he wouldn't have come to Jesus in the first place? Well, of course his friends couldn't help him. They were as badly off as he was himself. You look at your friends in the world. Could they really help you to find the answer to this man's question? I think of the time when Jesus saw the multitude leaving, and because, like this young man, they found the way too hard. And Jesus turned to the few of his disciples who were left with him, and he said to them, And you, do you also want to go away? And Peter replied, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The one true friend is Jesus Christ. Other so-called friends are fine, so long as things are going well. But let bereavement or sorrow or trouble come into your life, and then where are your friends? Believe me, there is no one to take the place of Jesus Christ. He went away. Where did he go? Did he turn to his pleasures? To a game or a glass or something like that? Oh yes, there's a degree of gratification to be found in pleasure. But the trouble is that diversions and amusements simply don't last. They're deceptive. They always promise a lot more than they're able to perform. There's an old hymn that says, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed." Listen again to Solomon. "I said to my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Behold, this is vanity. I sought to give myself to wine. I got me men singers and women singers. Whatever mine eye desired, I withheld not mine heart from any joy. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit." There are great crowds of our fellow men who these days are living from day to day, from one pleasure to another, from one experience to another. They are restless and insecure and dissatisfied. They are looking for satisfaction and fulfillment in whatever diversion the world can offer. But they never find it. Pubs are full and lives are empty. And the so-called good time of Saturday night turns out to be the sore head and the same problem of Sunday morning. Only Christ can satisfy. He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that cometh unto me, as the Scripture hath said, out of him shall flow rivers of living water." He went away. Let me pose one last question. Where did he go? I mean, where did he go finally? Where did he go at last? And I want to appeal to your intelligence, to your common sense here. Where did this young man finally go as the result of his rejection of Jesus Christ? Now, he said that he wanted eternal life. Did he find it? Outside of Christ? Look at your conscience, right now. Would you say that he finally went to heaven? Well, not unless he changed. If he stayed away from Christ, he didn't. Why, he turned away from eternal life and heaven when he turned away from Jesus, because it was Jesus who said, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me." And if you could look into heaven as John describes it in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and if you could look at the great multitude of those who are described as having washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, I don't think you'd see this young man. If you could ask Jesus about him and say, "Lord, what happened to that young man who once came to you asking about eternal life? The last time we saw him, he was speaking to you, and he seemed to be so concerned about spiritual things. Where is he? What happened to him?" I think Jesus would tell you, "Don't you know that he went away? He might have been here with me, but he left this when he left me." Do you see the choice that each one of us has to make? Oh, yes. Make no mistake about it, you, my friend, make the choice too. And God knows what we're thinking and how we're feeling. And we have to ask ourselves if we mean to go on living a half life without Christ or a full life with him. The moment of decision is, of course, a very lonely one for every one of us, as for this young man. And it's a very personal one. No one can settle the question for us. No one can force us to come to Christ if we choose not to come. But by the same token, no one can really stand in our way if we want to come. This young man came to the crossroads and made his choice and went away sorrowful into obscurity. He disappears from the page of the Bible. And the great pity of it all is that he ever went away at all, because all that he sought he could have found in Christ. All that he was trying to keep was certainly lost to him. And he could have had more than he realized if only he had accepted Christ and the blessings which Christ stands ready to bestow. Jesus Christ makes the offer of himself and his blessings again to us. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. This young man went away. And the question I want to put to you in closing is the question that Jesus placed to his own disciples. Will you also go away? Will you not say with Peter, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and know that thou art the Christ of God. Sure.